upon. The study of 1 John is, to me, is very exciting. I've never really did well any of the books. I mean, I've read through them, but there's a difference in reading through them and studying them. And to teach a class, you kind of got to study. You got to get in and dig. And I tell you what, that's when you dig out the richness of God's Word, when you have to get in and dig. And it's been a very convicting book for me. It's rich. It is rich. And it's what started the whole thing. There was a few times in the past, it's probably been about 4 or 5 months ago, but there's been a couple times Pastor was quoting some stuff out of 1 John. And I thought, you know, I said, man, that sounds good. That's good stuff. That's rich, you know. And I thought, well, maybe I ought to take a look at maybe, because I didn't know what to teach next. Was looking for whatever to teach next. And so that's kind of where we are now. And but I had to take some time off because I cannot prepare lessons quick enough to keep up. And I just had to bow out. And I'm very thankful for the guys that filled in, for Royce and for John and guys that filled in. And Pastor, he did some stuff too, and just to buy a little time. And I miss teaching. And for me to say that is unbelievable. That is not Jim Gay. But I love teaching. I love preparing these lessons. Is the mic working? Okay. Mine is on.
It seems to be not very loud. It's loud. We don't know why there's a problem with the setting or something.
Can you hear me now?
Okay.
Okay. And I can talk up a little bit. I'll try to cough right directly into the phones so you get the full effect here. Anyway, so I appreciate the privilege of being able to teach. I love it. And anyway, enough said on that. But again, guys, thank you very much for filling in and helping when we needed it. So we're going to kind of go through a little bit of an introduction here before we get into 1 John. And like I say, John is powerful. He calls it like it is. He doesn't mince words. He comes right out and says, if you say one thing and you're not, you're a liar. You don't have to sit around and try to figure out what's he trying to say. I mean, he point blank. Anyway. So why a study of 1 John? Why would we want to study 1 John? And this, we're going to find out, is a book that is really for our times today. It's really for our times today. It was ready for the time back when John wrote it, and it's good for times today. John's writing is very bold, it's very direct, it's very dogmatic. You're going to see that. He doesn't pull any punches. There's probably not another New Testament writer that is as dogmatic as John. I mean, he just calls them out. He calls them the way he sees them. He is authoritative in his writing. John is committed to absolutes. He is black and white. There's no wavering. There's no straddling the fence with John. And folks, there shouldn't be with us either. In these days, Christian thinking is loose. Christian thinking today is accepting. It's tolerant. It's inclusive. It's uncertain. A lot of churches today are weak, very, very weak. It's lacking in doctrinal clarity. It's lacking in dogmatism. It's lacking in conviction. Like I say, churches today, and we need to strive for the truth. And that's one of the main things that John's talking about here is upholding the truth, the Word of God. And when God says it, that's the way it is, period. And God doesn't straddle a fence on issues that he's set down, and neither should we. And yet it is so easy in our tolerant society today to start buckling under pressure to kind of say, well, maybe it doesn't mean it quite that way, you know. The church today is given to tolerance. It's given to compromise. And the church, for the most part, is utterly unprotected today. Churches are falling away from the truth by leaps and bounds, completely unprotected. Because people are not serious about studying the Word of God. They're not serious about living the way we're supposed to live. These are things that we're going to be hitting on. And it's going to be kind of hard for me to teach some areas in this class. Very convicting. The church is kicking the door wide open and embracing anybody and everybody in the name of love and tolerance and openness. Come see us. We're accepting of everybody, everything. Consequently, it has no will to distinguish. It has no will to discern. No will to discern what's right, what's wrong. When the church loses its will to discern, and when it will no longer distinguish the true from the false Christian, it will no longer be able to distinguish true theology from false theology. And to put this, say, into context of where we are, when John wrote the book of 1 John, and, well, all three epistles that he wrote, and the Gospel of John, and the book of Revelation, there was a lot of people out there, false teachers. And we're going to be talking about that. Back in those days, if we put ourselves in John's sandals today, when he was writing these books and things, the church, the people in the church, they didn't have Bibles like we do today. You know, we probably have 30 Bibles in our home, you know. They didn't have one. And for them to learn and study the Word of God, they had to go to the synagogues, and a preacher would stand up and preach, you know. And a lot of these preachers, we're going to be seeing this, but they're itinerant. In other words, they're traveling, you know, like the Apostle Paul. He traveled, you know, missionary journeys, things like that. These people traveled around, went from place to place, and they would teach in the synagogues. And whatever these people are teaching, well, that's all people had. And they had to go from that, and that man had to be teaching the truth, or otherwise they'd be being deceived. Well, there's a lot of false teachers out there, folks. And Satan is alive and well. He was back then, he is today. He's got his false teachers. And so a false teacher, they were doing the same thing that the good guys were doing, the good preachers. And they're going out, and they would go and ask, knock on somebody's door and say, "Can I stay in your home?" And again, we're gonna see this. I'm getting ahead of myself. We're gonna see this, but there was a lot of false teaching was creeping into the church back in John's day. And so John, he is dogmatic, he's standing for the truth. And these guys are compromising the truth. And he's trying to set the record straight. And so that's kind of when he's writing this is the situation they were in. But these people didn't have a Bible to sit down and study the Word of God. They didn't have that. So they just simply have to take hook, line, and sinker whatever the guy's talking about up there, true or false. A lot of confusion taking place in the church. This is why John was writing this letter. So doctrinal clarity, doctrinal certainty, and doctrinal conviction are critical to the church. These very things have been weakened in the church. They were back then, they are today. Even on the issue of salvation, the new and inclusive evangelism wants to make everybody a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. We're all going to get to heaven. We're all going to be in a better place when we die. Folks, that is unbiblical. The Bible clearly states the majority of people are going to spend eternity in hell. They're not going to heaven. And yet churches, they don't teach that. They don't teach about sin, wickedness. Don't teach about it. Everybody, not just those who name the name of Christ, but people who don't even know Christ. Oh, you're a Christian. Those are trying to do their best. That just excuse me. Those very things have weakened the church. That just opens the church up to self-destruction. Even in John's day, there were different groups. For example, the Gnostics. That's spelled Gnostics. Gnostics. The G is silent. The Gnostics. They were denying doctrinal truths, all kinds of them. including the incarnation of Christ. They say Christ did not come. God is not a man. Not true. And they're teaching this to churches. John is trying to protect the churches to whom he writes from deceivers, false teachers, false prophets, and liars. John's passion is for the truth. We're going to see that. So this whole epistle is the very foundation of the safety of the church. He's trying to protect the church. We need to try to protect our church today. It's being able to distinguish who really has eternal life and who doesn't. If the people are false, false teachers, if somebody's teaching false up in this church, we need to throw them out. If I'm saying things that's doctrinally incorrect, you need to throw me out of this church. Okay? Pastors aren't immune. So that's why a lot of times say, anything I say, you know, go to the Bible, check me out. And if I'm saying something wrong, you know, come and show me from the Bible now, not just an opinion. Show me from the Bible where I'm wrong and I need to change. If my opinion and God's opinion differs, one of us is wrong. It's not God. So, false teachers are successful because they claim to be in the light. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm in the light. They claim to know the truth. They claim to possess eternal life. And we're going to see that one of the first tests that John applies to see if they really have received eternal life. And one of the tests, and we're going to see John gives several tests basically for us to examine our own lives. Not to examine others, examine our own lives. The Bible says over and over and over again, take a look at yourself and see if you're in the faith. You know? I want to get ahead of myself so bad. Anyway, but that test is to test their attitude towards sin. What's your attitude towards sin? Is it a big deal if you sin? Or is it just, well, everybody else does it. Oh, no sweat, no problem. God will forgive. This is a perfect time to hear from John, this dogmatic, exclusive, black and white, absolute, authoritative apostle. It's a good time to hear from John. His epistles provide for us a powerful message for a compromising, convictionless, open-minded, permissive, and liberal-thinking church. Folks, we don't want to be one of them. We want to stand on the truth. Be as dogmatic about it as God is. He's surely the perfect writer to address the church today. John is the last apostle alive who still has a vital, vibrant ministry of writing. And through this means, teaching and leading the church. At this particular time, it's about AD 90. John has got to be well in his 80s, you know, anyway. 80s, 90s, somewhere along in there. And John is an old man. John is about to be exiled to the Isle of Patmos because of the preaching of Jesus Christ proclaiming the truth. That was his crime. John is proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. And when he writes this book, apparently he's not on the Isle. I've heard that he is on the Isle of Patmos. I don't know. But anyway, it all happens about the same time. And he writes the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, all within a short period of time, right at the end of his life. When he writes this epistle, he's an old man. He's got to be in his 80s by now. That's kind of what the big boys have came up with as they study these things. He writes a book of John and the epistle somewhere in that last decade of the first century. At the time of this epistle, there were those who denied the humanity of Christ. Talked about the Gnostics. That's one that stands out. There's others. There were several different groups. False teachers. John's epistle countered the belief just as the Gospel of John countered another heretical view, namely the denial of Christ's deity. Those are saying Christ is not God. He's not. He's a man. He lives down the street. He's a carpenter. John wrote the book of John to prove the deity of our Lord, assuming his humanity. Now, when I say he wrote, and I had trouble, okay, he talks about John. Here it says John wrote the book of John. That is the Gospel of John. And I get it confused with the epistles of John. An epistle is a letter, you know, just as a singular personal letter that he writes to somebody. So John wrote the Gospel of John to prove the deity of our Lord, assuming his humanity. He wrote 1 John to prove his humanity, assuming his deity. The manifestation of Jesus Christ in human form on earth is the subject here. Then around 96 AD, it says he received the revelation. The revelation apparently was the last book that he wrote. He's the only man still alive with a personal, intimate association with the Son of God. All the others are dead. They've passed on. They've all been martyred for the faith. John's the only one alive. Last one. All through Christ's ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension, he was an eyewitness to the incarnation, an eyewitness to the life and the ministry of Jesus. He was there. He walked with him. He talked with him. And when he writes, his subject is the word of life. 1 John is really designed to arm the people to deal with error. And he is a stickler for the truth, and he's trying to teach us to guard from error in the church and error in our own lives. But at the same time, it is also a teaching letter that has immense edification within it. In other words, this book is to edify us, and hopefully that as we go through this book, it's going to draw us to a closer relationship with the Lord. Hopefully this study will make us get more serious about living for the Lord, about walking with Him the way that we're supposed to. Hopefully we'll find that our response to 1 John as we go through is going to have an impact on our own spiritual development. Hopefully it's going to equip us to be able to recognize error when it appears. Hopefully it's going to make us more aware of the error and make us more discerning. John has a zero tolerance policy for error. He will not allow it. Zero for error. We should also want to have the same zero tolerance for error and zero tolerance for anybody who perpetrates that error. We need to correct somebody if they're saying something false in love. That's another topic we're going to talk a lot about, love, an area that I lack a lot in, convicting me as we get into further into it. And because John is so consumed with the truth and so concerned to protect us from error, there's nothing vague in this epistle. You don't have to try to figure out what he's trying to say. If we were just to read through this epistle, which is something we should do anyway, we will find that statement after statement comes along with absoluteness. It is absolute. John has three purposes here, and they are clearly purposes that relate to Christians. The first purpose in writing this book is chapter 1, verse 4, and it says, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And so the first purpose in writing this book, John wants us to have full joy. We should be joyful as Christians. A lot of us walk around with a sourpuss look on our face all day long. We should be joyful. Look at our future. Look at the hope we have. Look at the blessings we have from God. We should be happy and joyful people. Most of us look like we just ate a sour grape. Excuse me. The second purpose is found in chapter 2, verse 1. "These things write I unto you, that ye sin not." That you sin not. The first purpose is joy. The second purpose is holiness. He is going to try to encourage us to live a holier life than we've been living, to grow more Christ-like. So the second purpose is that ye sin not. And then the third purpose for the writing of the book of John, and this is the main theme of the whole book, is chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That ye may know ye have eternal life. Folks, we're going to be dealing with that. A lot of uncertainty out there. A lot of people lack assurance of salvation. And some of us because they're not saved to begin with. Okay? Like me. Like me. But he wrote the book. I keep wanting to get ahead of myself here. But anyway, he wrote the book that you might have assurance, assurance of eternal life. He's writing to believers that they might have joy, hope, holiness, and have assurance of eternal life. These are wonderful, wonderful purposes. And hopefully when you study the epistle 1 John, it will increase our joy, it will increase our holiness, and it will increase our assurance. If you're a true believer, you should have a greater joy, a greater righteousness practically, and a greater assurance than you would have without this study. Hopefully we'll accomplish those purposes as we go through this. Now, just as a very important starting point, we begin to look into this amazing letter to remind us that the greatest reality the world possesses is divine truth. That's the greatest thing we possess is God's truth. God's word is truth. And folks, we can study this and we can accept it hook, line, and sinker. It is absolutely correct in every way. Because God wrote it. God inspired men to write it, but he told them what to write. However, in our society, people are living in absolute immorality, doing whatever their lusts tell them to do without any restraint. At the same time, they're looking to find goodness inside of themselves. So where did that idea come from? How did that get here? It's pretty simple. People want to live as rotten as they could, feel good about themselves, and so they invented this system. Easy enough, isn't it? If you don't believe there's a God, you don't have to worry about it. No sweat. If everybody's going to heaven, don't sweat it. You know, if that scoundrel went to this funeral, if that scoundrel there that died, and the preacher stands up and say he's in a better place today, and someday we're all going to see Grandpa again, you know, and the guy lived like a scoundrel. Folks, false teaching. That's false. It's false. If you love darkness rather than light, and you wanted to sin to the max, but you want to feel good about doing it, you come up with these ideas. There is no God, okay, in your own mind. In order to alleviate your guilt, you concoct a very sophisticated symptom that says, inside I'm good, I'm okay, you're okay. Inside, I'm my own God. I can make my own decisions. I can live my own life the way I want to. I don't need some preacher or some God or some Bible or somebody telling me what to do and how to run my life. I'll run it the way I want to run it. I make my own decisions. I'm just like being my own God. Prevalent thinking in our society today. Churches everywhere are filled with people who are virtually unable to engage in this spiritual battle. Unable to engage in it. We're in a war, folks. They might as well be putting on the shelf, taken with the injured to the wounded to some hospital for all the good they are in the war of the fight. They're no good for the fight because they're not engaged in the fight. We're in a war. The premium is on the people who know the truth and who are discerning. Folks, I hope that describes us. That puts a premium on us and churches like us that are rare than in the past. It's getting harder and harder and harder to find a church today that really sticks to the Word of God and teaches the Word of God and preaches against sin and all this other type of thing. Everybody pats you on the back, say, you're good. As long as you're coming to church, you're going to heaven. Untrue. I went to church for years. Unsaved. Sang in the choir, put men in the offering, worked with the youth group. Unsaved. I did that. I remember one time we had a revival in the past, and a preacher, a tremendous evangelist. And I know he said that night the preacher got saved. And that's very true. I think there's a lot of unsaved preachers out there. You know, they're out there preaching the Word of God, whatever. Anyway, okay, move on, Jim. And that means we stand in a very important place within the kingdom of God today. We do, folks. We're the cutting edge. We who know the truth become the soldiers on the front line for the truth. What a glorious privilege this is. We need to take it like that. Nothing is as important, nothing is as valuable as divine truth. And we're going to take a look at John. He just hammers, I don't know how many times in this book the word truth appears, but it's seems like it's several hundred times. The purest, most powerful, the most valuable reality in existence is God's truth. The word from God, the word of God. It's the word from God, it is the word of God. And we're going to be judged. Someday we're all going to stand before him and be judged out of this book. It alone leads to eternal life. And eternal life is the most necessary thing that exists. So with these thoughts in mind, let's begin the study of 1 John. That was an introduction. I don't need that. Just leave it lay. Okay. 1 John. And the title of this lesson is The Incarnation is Manifested. In other words, made known. The incarnation of Christ. John is going to be talking about the humanity of Christ. And so let's begin and let's go ahead and read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And who would read these verses for us, please? Delbert? Okay, we already talked about John has written this so that our joy may be full. And that was the last words in verse 4 that Delbert just read. That our joy may be full. Folks, we need to be joyful. We can be joyful. So, to start off with, in verse 1, John begins this epistle in a very straightforward way. There's no introductory statements. There is no identification of the author. There are no greetings. He just jumps right into the subject. That's the way John is. Black and white. Cut and dried. It is very unlike the letters of Paul, Peter, and James. These guys all send greetings and they talk about, you know, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And, you know, this book here just jumps immediately right into the issue. And it starts off, that which was from the beginning. Alright? Now that brings up a question here. The beginning of what? Okay? Now we know in the book of John, the Gospel of John, John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Alright? That means eternity past. I mean, Christ always was. We know and understand that Christ had no beginning. He always was speaking of eternity past. And folks, I can't wrap my mind around that. I can't understand it. I do accept it by faith. God said it, I believe it. That settles it. In fact, I said that again. I had a lady one time come up to me, and I use that phrase a lot in the past. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. She came up to me, she says, Jim, what you're saying there is wrong. I said, whoa, What do you mean wrong, Rita? You know, she says, in the middle there, you say, I believe it. She said, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. If God said it, that settles it. And I looked at her and I said, thank you. Thank you, Rita. So, anyway, in the beginning was the Word. And we, like I say, we accept that by faith. God said it, that settles it. He had no beginning. Always eternity past. And however, Christ did have an earthly beginning. When he came into the world as a human being, so to speak, and we read about that in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was born as a baby. So he had a beginning as a human being. So which beginning, when it talks about that which is in the beginning, you know, is he talking about the being again of Christ in eternity past, or is he talking about the beginning of his earthly ministry? Good question, okay? This reference seems to be referring to the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, even though we know he always was in the beginning, you know, with God. So, but it seems to be referring to his earthly ministry. This time period seems to be limited, not eternal. And that started back about, you know, back when Christ was born. Because it says here, after it goes in reading the first verse again, that which was in the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. They couldn't handle him before he began his earthly ministry. Couldn't do it, you know. And so it appears that it had to begin. The beginning that John is talking about here is talking about from the beginning of Christ's public ministry. Because we saw him, we walked with him, we touched him. And this is a book, so they could not do this before he became human. This book about the Word of Life is referring to Jesus Christ. When it talks about the Word of Life, it refers to Jesus Christ. And John says, I'm writing this from a personal experience in three different ways. From a personal experience. First of all, it says, we have heard him. He says, we've heard him in that verse. The disciples heard him speak on several different occasions. They heard him speak audibly. And then it says, we have seen him. Well, we have watched him continuously. They walk with him for 3 years. 3.5 years. So they have seen him. They've heard him. They've seen him. And then it says, we have handled him or touched him. We've touched him. We've touched him with our own hands. The Greek word means to examine closely. The proof of his humanity was overwhelming. And again, John is talking about the humanity of Christ. Even though he is God, he was also human. And so John is writing this as an eyewitness. He was there. And so the things that he saw and heard, he's writing about. The Word of Life was, according to verse 2, manifest. For the life was manifested. The life was manifest. It means to make known, to show, to reveal. What we have seen and bear witness to, we proclaim that to you. I'm going to tell you what we saw, heard, felt, touched, whatever. The time we were there. And it goes on, it says, that eternal life, Jesus Christ, was with the Father in the beginning, has been made known to us. We saw God when we saw Christ, is what he's saying. Three times he affirms that this is firsthand eyewitness of the truth concerning the Word of Life. The Word of Life that was once with the Father, the Word of Life which was incarnate. That word incarnate means when Christ came in human flesh became a man. The word of life which brought eternal life. Folks, we're going to look at that. Christ can bring eternal life. Do we have it? Do we have it? The word of life, of course, is a person, Jesus Christ, and the gospel of Christ. We're saved through the gospel, through his teachings. All there is about Christ, his person, his work, and the gospel. John starts with certainty. He addresses the living incarnate word who is a theme of the written word. Christ is a theme of the written word. You know, beginning in the Old Testament, it's referring to Christ. All the way through, there's a thread runs through the entire Bible from beginning to end about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he is God. And there's teachers out there saying, no, he's not. He's a human. He's not God. He addresses a person of Jesus Christ. He presents to us some of the features and of the certainty of the word of life. The first thing he says, it was from the beginning. So what John is writing about, it is not new, John says, not new. The word of life has not and will never change. The word of God has not and will never change because God does not change. We change, but God doesn't. His word is absolute, unchanging. In times we get to waffling and wavering. John is fighting for the truth. What I'm going to tell you about the word of life is what was from the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of the public ministry of Christ. The proclamation of the gospel, the beginning of the apostles' proclamation of Christ. In other words, just talking about from the beginning, Christ begins his, well, it kind of starts when the guys are leading up, talking about Christ is coming, John the Baptist, you know. I'm giving you the same old message that was preached by the 12 and certainly by Paul. The same old message that was really launched by John the Baptist and then by Jesus. John saying, I'm not bringing you anything new. It's what's always been there. It hasn't changed. It's been in the past. And again, referring, now see, John, we're back at 90 AD. John's 80 years old. So when he's talking about the past here, he's talking about these guys preached, 80 years or 50 years ago. Whatever, John is 30, you do the math. Anyway, the same old message that was preached by the 12 and certainly by Paul. John is going to be proclaiming the truth of the Word of God that has not changed, what he's saying. The same old message that really was, I read that. And it's talking about repentance. The kingdom is at hand. Forgiveness is available. Reconciliation with God. Nothing changes. Same message. Nothing new. The reason he's preaching on this, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm just going to hold that thought because I'm getting ready to come to it. I want to jump ahead. This is a direct shot at the heretics with their new truth. There's people in their churches that are speaking things that are false. He's saying, I'm not giving you anything new. Avoid anything new. New is wrong. Stay with the apostolic proclamation of Christ. Stick with what the apostles have been saying all along. Don't come up with something new because there's guys in the congregation saying, hey, I got a new revelation from God, direct from God, and I'm here to tell you what it was. Back then, we got it today. Always the heretics have something new, some new revelation, some new vision, some new insight. There was developing at that time around the churches a group called the Gnostics who thought they had an elevated knowledge above others. They claimed access to divine information that the common people didn't have. Hey, you guys got this, but I just got this revelation from God. And I'm here in the synagogue, and I want to tell you all about it. And I'm from God, I love God, and he gave me this vision or this insight. Going on in John's church. We're going to talk about it. He calls them antichrists. He mentions the antichrist, but But then he says there's several, which means the one to come in the future, Book of Revelation. We studied that in Daniel. But he said, even now, today, there are antichrists today. And that means an antichrist is anybody that's against Christ, saying anything against Christ. They were trying to come into the church and tell them they had been given secret knowledge, new things from God. Hey, that sounds exciting, doesn't it? New revelation from God. Wow. John says, I don't have anything new. What I have is the old message. When somebody comes along and says he has a new revelation, it's called the Book of the Mormons, or the Pearl of Great Price, or the Doctrines and the Covenants. Run. These guys come up with their new writings and things. When anybody comes along and says there's a new revelation from God, either witness to them or turn and go the other direction. When someone comes along with their studies in the Scripture and tell you they are the true Jehovah Witnesses who have received down from heaven a document called the Harps of God, turn and leave. Anybody comes to offer you some new revelation, it's not going to be true. Stick with what's old. This is the first thing that John wants established, that this is a message that's been given from the beginning. It's a permanent, timeless, and eternal message. John starts out with a simple statement. What was from the beginning? That's his opening statement. Affirming that the message concerning the Word of Life, Christ, and the Gospel is the same message preached since the apostles began, since our Lord began, and since John the Baptist began to preach it. Same message. So is the once for all delivered to the saints, and there will never be another one delivered. We're not going to get another one, folks. But we got the final one right here. The Word of Life, then, is permanent. And our time is up. I always say that clock is my biggest enemy. But anyway, we have about 15 seconds. Pastor. Right. Good explanation. Anybody else have any comments? Okay. Thank you for coming. Folks, I am excited about what we're going to see. There is some good stuff coming. So, anyway, let's close a word of prayer.